Morning. As you all have heard already, Kevin announced that the AC is out. My wife is going into her third trimester. I was told to edit on the fly. I'm not going to tell you which one of them told me to do it. Let's get started. Pat had the message last month, and the first thing he said is that it is an honor to handle the word. I thought that was interesting. I've been thinking about that phrase the last 6 weeks, or last 4 weeks since he spoke, and I couldn't agree more. It really is an honor to handle, to be able to handle the Word of God. Very thankful that I was asked to speak today. I do appreciate the opportunity. I have a newfound respect and appreciation for the speakers here because it really does require a tremendous sacrifice to be on the speakers list. I'm not talking about me because this is my first time, but to the men who every 4 to 6 weeks are coming up here prepared to minister the Word of God to us, I think I speak for everyone when I say thank you. Sometimes we may take you for granted because like clockwork, you show up to the podium at the same time every month ready to deliver a great message, but we know and realize that the time that you spend preparing for these messages. These are men that have families, full-time jobs, commitments. I asked my dad and Mark Keller and a few others how long it takes for them to prepare just for one message. I got answers ranging from 10 hours to 30 hours just for one message. This is time spent away from the spouse. This is time spent away from the kids to unselfishly dive into the God's Word and exercise a spiritual gift that God graciously gave, and to come before us so that the body, our assembly here, can be strengthened, can be built up. And for that, we thank you. Wives, we also realize the sacrifice you make and have made so that your husbands can devote themselves to ministering to the body. You both play vital roles in this church, and we appreciate you. As many of you know, me and my wife are having a baby boy. We were very excited to go to the doctor and find out the gender of the baby. We both wanted a girl, only because we don't have one, but as I'm sitting in the waiting room in the doctor's office on the day we were finding out the gender, I start getting a little anxious. For many of you know me, know that I stress out internally. You don't know that I'm freaking out, but inside me there's every different emotion under the sun. My wife can tell I'm starting to get a little worked up. I start getting a little antsy, make a little trip to the bathroom. And it's at this point I'm praying to myself, Lord, I have absolutely no idea how to raise a little girl. I wasn't able to watch my parents do it. I have two boys myself. It's easy being an uncle. I love my nieces to death, but I wouldn't even know where to start if I had a daughter. So we're in the room, and the nurse is doing her thing and waving her magic wand over my wife's stomach. This is the head, neck, you know, the hands, stomach, etc. I'm like, come on. Completely out of nowhere, my wife yells, it's a boy. And I'm staring at this thing thinking, how do you know? And I'm looking, trying to find the evidence. I'm telling you guys, to this day, if the nurse didn't draw a little arrow, I cannot tell you by looking at the ultrasound how I know it's a boy. So we finish up with that, and the nurse says, the doctor will be in to see you. And I'm thinking nothing of anything because I'm still secretly thanking God that it's a boy. But I do ask, how does everything look? And she answers, the doctor will be in shortly. And I'm thinking to myself, that doesn't sound good. But I ask again, I said, well, based on what you see, you know, does everything look okay? And once again, she answers, the doctor will be in to go over everything with you. So the doctor comes in, really nice guy, starts making small talk. And he sits down, situates himself, and I just want to ask, Doc, what is it? He begins to tell us that our son has only one functioning kidney. The other kidney has failed, and the functioning kidney has fluid in it as well. He goes on by telling us there could be a blockage where urine is prevented from draining out of the kidney. It could be a little ureter not connecting properly to the bladder in the normal location. But we would know more at a later ultrasound. He said that there are three outcomes. The first, which he said is a rare occurrence, is that the problem could resolve itself. And our boy is born with no issues. I'm thinking, great, we'll take that one. Outcome number two, he'll need to have surgery either to remove the kidney or fix the problem, or no surgery at all, and they'll just leave the failed kidney in its place. Or outcome number three, because the functioning kidney is being overworked and overcompensating for the other one, there's a 10 to 20% chance it could back up into the other kidney, causing that one to fail, and the baby wouldn't make it. We were upset. The brain was perfect. The spine was strong. Everything was where and what it was supposed to be. Because one kidney was not functioning and had failed, the whole entire body had suffered. Because maybe the little ureter isn't connecting properly, or because there might be a small blockage, there could be loss of life. When something like this happens in your life and you're given news like this, you begin to think about things. This experience has really made me think about, besides, of course, drawing me closer and causing me to lean on Him more and trust Him more, it has made me think about the body of Christ. How important, how vital each person's function is within it. Specifically, my function. I want to start by saying I love this church. I love coming here. I love being a part of it. Whenever I have to, for some reason, miss a week, for whatever the reason is, whether it's weather-related or illness or me being out of town, my week just doesn't mesh. I don't know if that goes for you guys as well, but we have a strong, solid, loving church here. I've never seen a body of believers rally behind an individual or a family who's hurting or going through a tragedy like this church does. From top to bottom, I'm proud to be a member here. But what I want us to focus on today is our job as a member of this body. I want us to ask ourselves, am I functioning within this body the way I should or not? And what is my attitude and mindset in which I function? First Peter 4, 7 through 11 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Whenever you talk about functioning in the church, it's only natural that you get into the study of spiritual gifts. And I went onto our website, went back to see how long it's been since we went over spiritual gifts and church functionality. And sure enough, it was actually almost a year ago exactly. It was a three-part message given by Kevin, my dad, and Donnie Patton. Man, I miss Donnie. It was tough. It was tough going back and listening to his messages. But man, his voice was just a breath of fresh air, wasn't it? Whenever you saw his name in the bulletin, you could rest in the fact that a powerful and practical message was going to be delivered. And as with all our speakers, but Donnie had a gift of teaching. But he had other gifts as well. I had the privilege of going to Donnie's memorial, and as it progressed, and you hear story after story after story about Donnie and how he touched others' lives, I had two thoughts come to mind. Number one, and this is no joke, I think Natalie can vouch for me, I was sitting right next to her, but I thought, I don't think I would have a third of the amount of people come to my memorial as he did. It was such a testimony to the kind of person he was and the amount of people he affected throughout his life. And thought number two, I had no idea what I had at my disposal being a member of the same church as Donnie Patton. And shame on me for not. Shame on me for not seeking out this man who had the ability to change your life over just one cup of coffee. A man that had the ability to build you up over one meal. A man who unselfishly would get up early and go to bed late because he recognized his gift of reaching the lost and building up the body. And he did it with joy. He did it with passion. He did it with a glad heart. He was never self-seeking. When you look up the functions of our major organs in our human body, you notice that none of them are self-seeking. None of them are out for themselves. The heart doesn't pump blood for the heart. The liver doesn't purify itself from harmful toxins. They are constantly working and functioning for the better of the body. In Romans 12, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of God, the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Paul really did nail it when he compared the human body to what a good, healthy, functioning church should look like. Each member of the body doing what each member of the body was meant to do. The heart isn't neglecting its duty to try and do what the liver is doing. Liver doesn't see the heart and say, "I think I'd be good at pumping blood today. I'm going to give it a try." It is many members functioning harmoniously as one body. Donnie identified his gift. Donnie realized his function and executed it to the best of his ability. And most importantly, I'll say it again, he did it with a joyful heart. Donnie's going to have to give an account of how he used the gift God gave him here on earth as a steward of God's varied grace. And as many people have pointed out so far, he heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Has your personal spiritual gift been identified? If yes, are we using our spiritual gift within this church? Do we have a mindset of selflessness as we exercise that gift? If we don't know what our gift is, let me propose something to us. We have a strong roster here. A strong roster here at Fenton Crossing, don't we? We have a great group of men and women, top to bottom, who have day in and day out, week in and week out, had a Christ-like servant attitude within this church, who I believe would drop whatever they were doing for any one of us. Seek these men and women out. Get to know your assembly. Utilize the resources that you have at this church. My son, Chase, had math homework the other night. And I get home from work, and usually what I'll do is I'll check it. I'll go over his answers, make sure it's all right. And if there's a problem wrong, I'll go over it with him. as I go over his homework, I realize he has one problem wrong. So I sit down with him, I begin to go over it with him, and he describes how he arrived at the answer. I tell him that he's wrong. I start going over how to arrive at the right answer, and he stops me dead in my tracks, and he tells me that I'm wrong. That he's done it this way before, and he knows that he's right. So we go back and forth, and I said, you know what? I'm going to call my dad. I'm going to show him this problem, and when my dad says what the answer is, he's got to believe him. He's got to trust me at that point. So I call up my dad, and first thing he says is, no, Grandpa, you're wrong. I have the right answer. So in a last-ditch effort to convince my 8-year-old son that he has the wrong answer, I call Uncle Matthew. I call Uncle Matthew, who's aced Calculus 6. Matthew, can you confirm that? And I listen in disbelief as Chase tells Matthew that he's always done it this way and that he knows that he is right. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever had a third grader tell them that they're wrong on a question you nailed 25 years ago, but it's frustrating. It's frustrating. And as Christians, sometimes we act just like my son did, where we know everything. We know that our way is right, and I just envision God staring down, shaking his head, thinking, uh-uh, no, you need to trust me. Your way is wrong. My way for you is right. Sometimes even in the local church today, we don't trust the men who were put in charge, the elders who take the care, who the care of the saints has been entrusted to. 1 Peter 5, it says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have for you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to, as a body, humble ourselves. I am so grateful that we have such fantastic elders at this church. If we are serious about functioning in this body, number one, start now. Start today. Start functioning today. There's a scene in an episode of Friday Night Lights. I hope somebody out there has seen it. I'm glad my brother is here today. But it's a scene where in the off season, all the football players are lining up. And one by one, they're stepping up on the scale and they're telling the coach what position they want to play. First guy steps up. He weighs about 180 pounds. He says, quarterback. Next guy steps up, he weighs a little less, he says, quarterback, coach. All of a sudden, the next guy who weighs about 300 pounds and is obviously an offensive or defensive lineman gets up there, and what do you think he says? Sure enough, he says, quarterback, coach. Although we may think we know what our gift is, sometimes as Christians we treat spiritual gifts like we're picking out a major for college, instead of realizing that God has blessed us, each believer, with varied specific gifts. And realizing them sometimes ain't easy. Not everybody's going to be the quarterback. We're going to need somebody blocking for the quarterback. Somebody to throw to. Somebody running the ball. Everybody is playing a different position, but everybody is playing. We are all playing for a common goal. I really like the wording of the King James Version of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Every gift that's given is given by the same Spirit. Every gift given is chosen by the same God. Every gift given is important and useful and necessary. But once God shows us what gift it is that he blessed us with, we must know that using it is not optional. Not using it is disobeying the one that gave it to us. In verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself into love, up in love." That phrase, "when each part is working properly," really stood out to me. After Andrew Brandenburg stood up last week and talked about his love of contrast, it made me think about the contrast of this verse. What happens when not every part is working properly? And the answer is that the body is weakened. I want to challenge us today to really, really examine ourselves. Are we a believer? Yes. Am I a member of this church? Yes. Am I functioning the way I should within this church? And if the answer is no, confess today, because this church needs you. Could you imagine how much more powerful the body of believers worldwide would be if everyone individually was working together and functioning properly? Could you imagine how much more effective just this church alone would be if we were joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, and each one of us working properly? Each one of us functioning the way we should. It'd be something, wouldn't it? It would be exactly how God intended it. Don't just attend this church. Attend to this church. Let me say it again. Don't just attend this church. Attend to it. Don't just show up. Know that you were placed in this assembly as a vital and important role, a vital and important part of strengthening it, and making it grow. I love reading about the characteristics of the original church, the birth of the body. In my opinion, one of the greatest examples of what a church should look like, you can find in Acts chapter 2. In verses 42 through 47, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is a passage you could probably take a whole month on, but for lack of time, I just want to focus in on one aspect of these verses. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. This was a brand new church. These were baby believers that didn't know anything other than basically the gospel and were fully reliant on what the apostles were teaching them. And they devoted themselves to it. They clung to every word. They craved it. The worry, though, sometimes in churches today is that the church still is so reliant on the teaching of the leaders. Hebrews 5:11 says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature." See, the church in Acts didn't know any better. They just got saved, but what is our excuse today? What is my excuse? There was a night I came to pick up Landon from Awana, and I go into Kevin's office and talk, and we got on the subject of being in the Word and speaking, and he said, "Try to spend," this is a paraphrase, an exact quote, but he says, "Try to spend at least 15 minutes a day in God's Word." And I knew deep down he probably meant more like 20 or 30 minutes, but he was just trying to be nice. "But spend this time with God so that when the time comes, you're called on to do a message, you're ready. You already have something to draw on. You've been in the Word daily. You've been writing stuff down, and now you just have to expound on it." When Mark Keller came to me 6 weeks ago, he asked me to speak today, I right away asked to be moved into September. 8 weeks sounds better than 6 weeks. But I realized that I had nothing to draw from. I asked Mark if I was speaking on a certain passage or just whatever I wanted. He said whatever I wanted. And I had to start from scratch. I had to start from scratch because I couldn't even give God just 15 minutes a day to dig into his word. When I was younger, I would be asked a couple of times to do a message, whether it be in Sunday school or in Awana, and I remember my thought process back then. I remember thinking that I wanted to, it's almost embarrassing to admit, but I wanted to make sure I didn't include too much scripture in my messages because I didn't want it to be too boring. And I was younger. It wasn't last year or anything like that, but man, you learn a lot growing up, don't you? We have something powerful here at our fingertips. We have the Word of God. And being in it on a daily basis is step one to functioning in the local assembly. How lucky we are that we don't have to be fully reliant anymore on somebody else, but that we can at any time study his word and learn about his greatness. But do we? Do we take advantage of the freedom? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all who believed were together and had everything in common. I want to close today, with some verses from Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive in his train and gave gifts to men." These gifts he's referring to is the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that he's given to every believer, meaning every believer has one spiritual gift. Some with more than one. In verse 11, it continues on and says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's no more apostles. No more apostles in our time because the foundation of our faith has already been laid out in the New Testament. There's no more prophets. But God gave these other gifts, gifts like evangelism, gifts like teaching, to build up and equip the church. Think of the believers in Acts chapter 2. These were brand new Christians. Brand new believers who were 100% fully reliant on the teaching of the apostles. And could you imagine what would happen or where we would be today if the apostles took their gift? They take their gift that was graciously bestowed on them and remained silent. These men knew, they knew that they were the catalyst, and of course, along with the provision and direction of the Holy Spirit, to planting and building up the body of Christ. To equip the saints, these new believers, so that they could efficiently and confidently receive the baton and advance forward. In the spirit of the Olympics that just finished, I want to talk about one of my favorite events, which is the 4x1, 4x2, or 4x4 100-meter relay. Now, I know a lot of people, it probably looks like four grown men throwing sticks at one another and handing them off, but there are a couple of important aspects about this race I like and that I wanted to zone in on. You have runner number one. He starts everything off trying desperately to gain some sort of a lead before the most crucial part of the race, which is the handoff. Runner number one has got to make sure that he places the baton into runner number two's hands. He has to set the number. He has to set up runner number two to be successful. Runner number two has even a greater responsibility because he has to begin his momentum at the perfect time. He has to already be moving. He has to hold his hand out and trust that the runner number one is going to put the baton right where it needs to be. And C, already almost at full speed, grab the baton before he passes the dotted line, or else the whole team will be disqualified. And go. I don't know if you guys watched one of the relay races where the U.S. team was passing the baton off, and then they completely fumbled it. Runner A didn't set up runner B to be successful. He just threw the thing at his hands, and runner B was in no position to grab the baton. The whole team was disqualified. This church is at a pivotal time right now. Look around. There is a reason we've taken a break from the normal list of speakers and are bringing up guys you don't see often. Guys you don't see up here during the second half. Younger women like Emily Gonzer are beginning to lead Sunday school. This is our time. It's happening now. Because of men like Paul Hipps, a generation was led to the Lord and built up and nurtured. And because of men and women like my mom and dad, Kevin, Cindy, Jim and Lorraine, Mark and Vicki Keller, the Scholbys, and so many more, another generation was built up and nurtured, and now it is our time. Now it's our turn to take the baton, because guess what? 100 meters down the track, there's that same group of kids who stood up here on the stage last week ready to start Sunday school who are going to be waiting for us to pass the baton on to them. It's our responsibility, it's our job to prepare them and build them up so that when that time comes, they'll be ready. If you look around, you can start to see the baton beginning to be passed in our assembly. Do we want it? Are we ready to take it? Because if we're not and we don't, how could it be that this assembly survives? It can't. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I know I'm overlapping verses a little bit, but I think it's okay. In verse 14, It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We need to grow up. I'm talking to myself, really, and anyone else that this hits home with. I need to grow up. I have not been functioning within this body the way that I should. And for that, I'm sorry. Because I haven't been functioning the way I should as the head of my home, I have caused my family as a unit in this body to weaken the body. And for that, I'm sorry. Because that's where it starts. It starts at home with the family. Usually at work, once a week, my team will have a meeting with my manager to go over things. Our results, new things coming down the pipeline, etc. On this particular week, about 2 months ago, we had a meeting instead with my center manager, which is not a meeting you want to have. Whenever he's leading our meeting, we're in trouble or we're on someone's radar. So he starts to go over our results as a team, and we have a metric that measures our disconnects, our cancels, per 100 calls that we take. And he goes over the results of this metric at a center level, which was around 120%. And he points out that our results as a team level were at 102%. And he asked the question, as a team, are you helping the center? Or are you hurting the center? As an individual, are you helping the team or are you hurting the team? And I thought about that question as it relates to my job within this church, and I want us all to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I helping this church or am I hurting this church? More importantly, am I strengthening this church or am I weakening this church? And as sobering as the answer may be, it's as simple as that, and it's one way or another. Either we are strengthening this church, or we are weakening this church. Either we're strengthening the body, or we are weakening the body. I want to close by saying, let it not be said about us that we fumbled the baton. Let us continue steadfastly, as we have been, but with all hands on deck, with all parts functioning properly, and most importantly, with a joyful attitude. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for loving a wretch like us, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this body. Let us go home today, Lord, and let us begin to function, Lord. Let us dig into your word and grow closer to you each day. Amen.